Brethren, when I was called into the Church of God to literally become a member of the family of God, there were many, many very important matters that were brought to my attention to come to understand and literally to live. And God's loving mercy and perfect intelligence and wonderful wisdom, I was placed in an environment of mentors that assisted me in that education and understanding. I believe everyone that is called and chosen by God experiences something very, very similar, because without a doubt, this way of life is much, much different from the world. And we see that very often every day. But brethren, as we learn these things, it becomes more and more evident that we're not only supposed to learn them and to explain them, we're supposed to live them. But more importantly than all, we're supposed to change. We're supposed to become someone. This initial list of necessary lifestyle changes can seem long and overwhelming. You look at our booklets, look at all the subjects that are in the booklets that simply come from the United Church of God. Look at the booklet, Fundamental Beliefs. 20 points in there. Very, very sound points. Very well explained. And they can become overwhelming, thinking that we might even have to be perfect at explaining every one of those points. Don't need to overwhelm ourselves with that. These booklets are a resource to help us to have a deeper understanding of this way of life. They do not replace the Bible. Brethren, God is merciful, very long-suffering. He and His Son gently guide and direct us through our lives. And we're so deeply appreciative of that. As we come to understand, we come to submit, and eventually we come to surrender to them. As time goes on, we come to realize that this change is for us to literally become a child of God. As little children, sometimes we stumble, sometimes we fall down, skin our knees. In other words, we make mistakes. But God is our loving God. He's our loving Father. His Son is our most precious elder brother. They help us up, dust us off, and we keep moving forward. Brethren, there's just something that we just must never, never forget. And that's found in Luke 12. So if you wouldn't mind turning to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Because Jesus Christ just makes a very, very simple statement here. Because He said it to the disciples then, He's saying it to us now. Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure. Brethren, this is their will. This is their will. We slowly but hopefully gradually become immersed in the way of God. The beautiful guidance and direction that God inspired Moses to write in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. I have set before you life and death. Choose you therefore life. Gives us one of the most miraculous gifts of choice. The liberty and the freedom of choice. The most beautiful and miraculous interventions by God and His Son on our behalf that is seen in the book of Romans should be something that is just overwhelming to us. Romans 8, that chapter. I can just simply recommend that in your final preparations before the Sabbath, read and deeply meditate upon the 8th chapter of Romans. There is so much in that magnificent chapter that is so encouraging, so filled with hope. And I'm not meaning to neglect any other scriptures that are so dear to each one of y'all's hearts. I'm sure that each and every one of you have a unique part of scripture that when you read it, it's yours as a gift from God. We do not live by blind faith, brethren. We're given the faith of Jesus Christ. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. He's the captain of our salvation. And during our age of preparation, He guides us and directs us to become servants in this house in preparation to be servants in the millennium and on to become servants. Brethren, one of the consistent subjects and statements that you will hear throughout your life as a Christian in the house, in the church of God, just what is the will of God? What is God's will for me? When our Savior was asked by the disciples how to pray, one of the points that is made there. Of course, you can review this in Matthew 6. But one of the points is, to the Father, your will be done upon this earth, just as it is in heaven. Brethren, I'd like you to go to Ephesians 5. Reading from verse 8, we're just jumping into the middle of a thought here, but to make this point, we're at Ephesians 5, starting in verse 8, speaking to us as well. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, in other words, with your eyes wide open, to be very, very alert. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God wants us to know that. He wants us to be deeply immersed in studying and coming to a deeper understanding of what is His will. Genesis 1:26, you just put that in your notes. You already know it, I think. Forgive me, I don't mean to be presumptuous. But let's just go ahead and go to Genesis 1:26. Because it's incredible to see that this is one of the first times, if not the first time, that there is an expressed statement by God about His will. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The will of God. His desire. He presents the destiny of every human being in just this simple statement. Our destiny, if we will agree to it. We have the freedom of choice, the liberty to choose, to agree and obey the will of God. Been given this personal liberty, that too. Just want to remind us always that that is our wonderful gift from God, the will of God, It is His desire. It is His hope. It is His personal mindset for His creation. Us. The will of God. Brethren, there's a whole bunch of other subjects that you can go through throughout your life that miraculously and marvelously presented to you. Incredible study about God and His wonderful Son and what we have been given, what has been presented to us, and what is God's hope and what is God's will for us. Here He wants us to be like Him. We're made in His image. He wants us to be in His likeness. And He carries it even further into a wonderful depth of reading in the book of Luke, where we saw it is His desire to give us His kingdom. But also notice 2 Peter 3. I think some of y'all probably have this memorized. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish. In so many ways, we're seeing the love of God manifest itself in these first few verses. Brethren, the purpose of this message is to address a few things concerning the will of God. I also want you to consider the safety that is in the will of God. Brethren, we know that God the Father and Jesus Christ are the perfection of love. That is what they are. They can be nothing else. They cannot be evil. They cannot do anything other than be the love that they are. There is no other motive. There's no other intention. There's no other purpose within these two incredible beings. And that's one of the things that we learn through life, is to come to a deeper and precious understanding about the love of God and what that perfectly and totally means to us. Within their minds and their hearts is their expressed desire for us to be at peace and to be immersed in an awareness of the protection and the security that they give to us. Also in your notes, don't ever forget the beautiful attitudes. They're better known as Beatitudes. You'll find them in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And you'll see that they're focused upon peace and becoming peacemakers. Brethren, they're also focused upon something that is imperative for us to know and come to a deeper, deeper understanding about. Hebrews 12, please. 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. We are to be peacemakers, and we are to be holy as God is holy. Without that, we will not see God. Stunning statement, huh? Yeah. Brethren, here's five scriptures that I'd like you to put into your notes. We're not going to go through them today. A little bit of homework. Well, what these scriptures reveal is the constancy of God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Malachi 3, verse 6. Romans 11, verse 29. Hebrews 1, verse 12. Hebrews 13, in verse 8. Deuteronomy 6:4, Malachi 3:6, Romans 11:29, Hebrews 1:12, Hebrews 13:8. The constancy of God. Brethren, I'd like to read from the Forerunner Commentary about God. God's mind is absolutely undivided. In practical application, this means that His sovereignty can never be separated from His love. His grace cannot be separated from His omniscience. His judgment cannot be separated from either His mercy or His wrath. God is absolutely constant because His faithful providence cannot be separated from any other of His attributes. God is whole. God is complete. Under every circumstance, He is never confused or uncertain about what to do. He is always headed in the same direction, which is to complete His purpose. It is absolutely impossible for Him to do anything that is not wise and at the same time loving. It is He who tells us how to live, how to be like Him. What God is has awesome ramifications for us because we are so different. He wants us to be like Him, to be one with Him, to be whole, to be complete, to be undivided in mind like Him. There are problems here because becoming this way requires a measure of cooperation from us. Compared to God, our mind is all over the place. And thus we are so easily distracted from our focus. When the people of God follow the way of holiness that accords with God's will, they come into possession of life. We must never presume God's grace or take it for granted. We must always fervently seek and submit to the will of God in order to be in His kingdom. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 8, please. Romans 8, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Excuse me. God's love. Brethren, God is offering us every one of His resources to succeed, to be in His image. Every one. He's not withholding anything from us. This is God's will. Brethren, this is our place of safety. The will of the living God. Brethren, safety is a huge thing in any human life. Safety. We all know the news, whether we watch TV whether we get on the internet, whether we listen to a radio, it is profoundly rare that we hear good news in these venues. There's a lot of troubling things going on, and it seems like it's increasing every day. Physical danger, psychological danger, emotional danger, spiritual danger. It seems to be lurking everywhere. This danger is very often hidden from the seduction of society's institutions, society's entertainment, its education, its financial organizations, its religions, and many, many others that you can put your finger on. Brother, none of us want to be in harm's way. None of us want to be moving into harm's way, and we should not be taking these things lightly. We should be praying often for God's intervention for the brethren that live in some of the most dangerous places upon earth. Even Wichita, Kansas. Even Tulsa, Oklahoma. Even the Oklahoma City Metroplex. Wherever people dwell. Recently, a request went out to the brethren that are living in Haiti, Colombia, Bolivia, and Chile about the incredible social upheavals that are going on in those countries, to the point that the brethren could not keep the Sabbath as a congregation. It was so dangerous. I haven't heard an update lately about that, but we just cannot take it lightly. We have access to the throne of the living, almighty, wonderful, precious God. Whether the brethren are in Congo, Angola, wherever peoples of God dwell, He knows those who are His. Rather than this type of danger that I speak about is obvious. Wars and rumors of wars, the violence of man. But the spiritual dangers are very cleverly camouflaged. Cleverly. Sometimes they appear to be proper. Sometimes they appear to be the appropriate thing to do. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, and brethren, he continues to be that way. Those five scriptures I gave you earlier talked about the constancy of God. Satan can't change either. More cunning than any beast of the field. Brethren, when I first came into the church, I mean, even within the first few months I was in the church back in the early 80s, there seemed to be consistent discussion about the place of safety. Being new in the church, I'd never heard of such a thing. What's this place of safety? Oh, don't you know that God's going to take His church to a place and protect it? I said, no, I did not know that. So I was introduced to Revelation 12. Let's go ahead and go there. Twelfth chapter of Revelation. Starting in verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time for the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That was the first scriptures I was ever introduced to. Brethren, when I reflect back years ago at that time, and some of the things that came to my mind, not necessarily from the headquarters church, but from speculation and rumors from other people, I can't help but kind of smile about those things. Some of them, I laugh a little bit. It was a sure thing that we were going to be in Petra before the decade was out. Interesting place, as I understand it, is in Jordan, where the church was supposed to be taken. Another gentleman told me that there was a secret air base that had a whole bunch of C-135s getting ready to load up everybody in the church and take them to a place of safety. I don't mean to beat anybody up. It's just what I heard. Rumors and rumors and rumors and a whole lot of vain speculations. We human beings are very receptive to these things. Be careful. Perfect example. One of the most common ones that you hear today is the rapture. You don't hear it within the Church of God. But nominal Christianity is a strong supporter of that concept and that idea of the rapture. Brethren, I personally believe that God and His Son are going to intervene for their church at a very unique time according to their plan. Not only to protect, but also to make final preparations for the fulfillment of our incredible potential God has for the bride of His Son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, I believe this to distinctly be a part of God's will. Jesus Christ told the disciples that the church would be built on Him, and that the gates of hell would never prevail against His church. This is God's will. We know that there's, without a doubt, a whole lot of persecution that's been directed towards the church over the years since its inception. A lot of persecution. Documented history supports the events that transpired in literally the hundreds and thousands of people that died, true Christians that died for the name of Christ and the name and the way of life of God. Just think about the martyrdom of Stephen. How about the Apostle Paul? He openly expressed his awareness of his impending execution for the name of Christ and his love for God. Look at the finale of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Just to review this, we draw to the conclusion of that 11th chapter of faith. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials, mockings, and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Continuing in chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The will of God, brethren. A lot of these people suffered horribly. This will is the very real and expressed purpose of God. The driving devotion to his perfect and masterful plan for the fulfillment of the incredible human potential and destiny. This will is perfectly shared and devoted within both God the Father and his beloved Son. Brethren, each and every one of us know of people that are suffering greatly. God knows. God the Father knows. God Jesus Christ knows. We thank them for their faith. We thank them for their strength. Their incredible example. Romans 8:28, you know it by heart. All things work together for those who are called according to God's will. I paraphrase. Those who love God, all things work together. We know there are people suffering. But brethren, when Paul talked to the Corinthians, and he told them that when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. The sufferings of these people should be a strong, strong, strong inspiration to us to pray as we've never prayed before, to reach out, to comfort, to encourage over the miles, through prayer, through cards, emails, text, in any way you possibly can. I think one of the greatest blessings that we have in this day and age is the incredible communication ability. It's a rare day that I don't get a message on my phone telling me about somebody that is in dire straits because of a great challenge in their life. And they've reached out to the church. Brethren, the things that we just got through reading, that people may look at me and say, whoa, Mr. Redline, to face death? You telling me I might have to die for this way of life? Really, Mr. Redline? Yeah. That's what I'm telling you. You may have to. When someone is being counseled for Christian, for the true baptism of God, one of the questions is, count the cost. Count the cost. You're asking God to give you his Son to pay your debts for you. He shed his blood for you. You're to be baptized, to have the hands of the ministry laid upon your head, prayed over. And if it is God's will, you will receive the Holy Spirit if he is calling you. All of a sudden, you have the great gift, a of God's Holy Spirit and the great Son of God to live within you. You've got a race to run. You've got a fight to fight. And it's every day. It's every day. And it's every day. But you're not the only one. You're not the only one doing it. You look around and you're running this race and you're fighting this fight and you're learning to sacrifice for the brethren. Somebody stumbles, you reach down, you help them up. Someone's having trouble over here, you run over there and help them out. You keep on going. Hebrews 4. Why do we have to do this? Well, Jesus Christ had to do it. And He is our incredible example. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Continuing on in chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, "You are My Son, today I have begotten you." As He also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered." Sometimes, brethren, we just have to suffer to learn some of the most important lessons of obedience and other reasons. Sometimes it's just the way it is. Sometimes, brethren, we have to suffer for the benefit of somebody else in the church of the living God to learn the lessons they need to learn. Brethren, we have been given the names of God and Jesus Christ and blessed with the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the things that God expects us to do. This is His will. Matthew 5:48 states, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Brethren, that is a command, but it's also a prophecy. We're to be seeking that perfection now so that we will be perfect in the future. When we are changed upon the return of Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, we will be perfect. We know that there are certain things in the will of God that only God the Father holds in His own hands, in His own mind, of things that are going to transpire in the future. Just a few other scriptures. We're not going to turn to them today, but in Matthew 20, verse 20 through 23, Matthew 24, 30 through 36. Acts 1, 6 through 7. These scriptures are talking about points where they ask Jesus Christ, when are you going to be coming back? Only God the Father knows that. He hadn't even shared it with the angels. Can I sit on your right hand? Can I sit on your left? It's not mine to give you. God the Father reserves that right. But Jesus Christ is totally and completely and perfectly supportive of the will of God. He's the head of God's church. His body is the church of the living God. John 17. 17th chapter of John. This beautiful prayer, been mentioned often over the years, been in God's church. John 17, 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the will of God, brethren, for us to know them perfectly, perfectly, perfectly. Matthew 28. I'm going to be towards the end of that chapter. It's commonly known that this is the Great Commission statement. But Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Keep that in mind. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Back up in verse 17, but some doubted. Brethren, one of the most wonderful gifts from God in His will is that we've been given the armor of God. And we hold up a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. One of those fiery darts is doubt. God has given us most precious gifts. One of the things that help us to conquer doubt is the wonderful, precious gift of hope. The hope we have been given is directly from God the Father. It is not natural in the human being to have this measure of hope that God is giving to us. Hope. It's true. It's sound. It's totally supported by the most powerful and almighty and loving God. Back to Romans 8, please. Romans 8, starting in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Brethren, this is the hope of our destiny. This is the other side of the physical life. These incredible people that were in chapter 11 of Hebrews, these incredible people that suffered so greatly, they had this hope. They knew what their destiny was, even though they suffered to the death. We remember that in Galatians 2, verse 20, it states, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives within those who have received God's Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This precious letter to Timothy, Paul knew how close he was coming, starting in verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Brethren, we must thank God every day for saving our lives. Without a doubt. God the Father and Jesus Christ are totally and perfectly united in the will of God being fulfilled upon this earth as it is in heaven, to bring many children to glory, to create the greatest family that has ever been. It is their purpose. It is their will to have a group of people that succeed in this day of salvation, who run the race, who fight the fight, who do not love their lives to the death. I quote Revelation. Jesus made a most incredible statement in his devotion to God's will. I'd like you to go to John 2. Back to the Gospel of John. Something amazing that occurred in the early part of Jesus Christ's ministry. Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Brethren, this is a very powerful demonstration of the mind of Christ. It's a very important object lesson for the disciples. Jesus took this great opportunity to remove leaven from his Father's house in preparation for the Passover, also in preparation for the Days of Unleavened Bread, one of God's spring festivals. He was following the law of God and leaving us an example to do the exact same thing. Even though he knew the physical temple that he was, or excuse me, the physical temple that he was in was going to be destroyed in not too distant future, he referred to the temple of his body in the immense symbolism of it. An elaboration of that is over in Ephesians 2. So join me over there in the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Brethren, we must be making every effort to conquer any doubt whatsoever about the Church of God in which we live. There is no other true church. We must prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Indeed, we are part of the administration of the United Church of God. Indeed. We are a group of people that desire very deeply for the will of God to be done. We are a group of people that desire to be at one with God and to be at one with His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We are a group of people that desire the will of God to be done. Plant yourself here. Grow here. Become more deeply immersed in the house of God. Remove any concept of doubt at all from your minds. Remove it from your minds. It's a great place to be. Brethren, we must desire to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God and captivate every thought to the obedience of His Son, Jesus Christ. Brethren, we are of the house of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This is a place of safety, brethren. The will of God. The house of God, the church of the living God. I'd like you to go to Exodus 12. 12th chapter of Exodus. The statement I'm about to make, supported by this scripture right here, is not original. I read it here a couple of weeks ago, and when I read it, I was just sat down amazed at the statement. Starting in verse 21, Exodus 12. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Do not leave this house, brethren. Stay in this house. It's the house of God. Don't be tempted to drift around, to dance all over the place, and be seduced that the grass is greener over there. As we live our lives in the house of God, we're engaged in matters in our personal lives. Every one of us have unique situations that we go on in our personal lives. We pray often, numerous times daily, about the experiences that we go through in life. Many experiences so common to man. Whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we're man, whether we're woman, whether we're married, whether we're single, of the different races distributed about the earth, as God has so willed it, experiences we go through. Should I go to this college? Should I go to that college? Should I move to this town? Should I go to that town? Should I go to ABC? Should I fall in love with her? Should I fall in love with him? Should I have a child? Is it too soon? Is it too late? I can go on and on, such as I know you can as well. And you ask that question, what is God's will? You ask that question. Each and every one of us have done that. As mentioned earlier, we talked about the freedom of choice, this magnificent life that God has given to us to move about this most beautiful and precious planet and intermingle with his people. Should I go here for the feast? Perhaps I should go there for the feast. Wonder what God's will is. It's a fair question, brethren. What should I do about my health? What should I do to help them out? Is it God's will that I get involved in this? Honest questions. Honest questions. Brethren, God's will is that we present these matters to him constantly and consistently, numerous times a day in prayer. Brethren, it is God's will that we study his Bible and look for very, very similar situations in the Holy Word of God to seek his will. We don't grow tired or weary of doing this. It is God's will that we fast. We afflict our soul. We go before the throne of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and ask them to search us, to try us, to prove us, to see if there is any evil within us, and lead us in the way everlasting. This is God's will. God's will is that we seek wise counsel about any matter of concern. You go to someone you trust that will keep your life intimate and private, and seek wise counsel in the way of God. It is God's will that we never grow weary of praying before his throne, asking for his direct living presence of his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ lives within us. In the first and second chapters of 1 Corinthians, it is referred to often, the wisdom of God, that is Jesus Christ. One of the statements is, Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. We ask God for His wisdom. This is God's will. This message is not meant to present to you the fullness and the completeness of God's will. But what I've wanted you to know today is that God's will is a place of safety. Even if we are called upon to die, we know that there is life ahead, eternity. We know it. We know it. Philippians 4, as we draw to a conclusion, fourth chapter of Philippians. This is something, the will of God. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. God knows those who are His. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The will of God. This comforting is something God wants us all to have. That incredible peace, to be at peace. Brethren, we must stay as close to Jesus Christ and God the Father as we possibly can. The 15th chapter of John begins with Jesus Christ stating that He is the true vine and that we are to stay as closely attached to Him as possible so that we can bring forth much fruit and shower each other with that fruit. God the Father is the husbandman. He prunes us sometimes, doesn't He? So that we can bring forth more fruit, so that we can share it with more people and glorify the great God who loves us so much. Brethren, Revelation 14 reveals the name of the Father is on our foreheads. Ezekiel 9 reveals the mark of God for our protection. The seven letters of the churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 reveal numerous identifying characteristics given to the people of God. But also within those letters are loving warnings and admonishments for us to overcome. Stay close, brethren. Get closer every day. The will of God is one of the most incredible in wondrous gifts that God the Father has given to us. One final scripture, Proverbs 3. Third chapter of Proverbs. Starting in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Brethren, these are the 7 points of God's will, our place of safety. Happy Sabbath. Take care.